Continue a series tonight on developing biblical convictions that please God. We're dealing with the subject of music and biblical principles to guide me in musical choices, and review some of the content that I shared last week just to get our minds back on point tonight. A few things that I shared by way of introduction last week. One is that God created music. And if God created music, then God has a mind on music. And we need to understand that. It's a universal language. It is an expression of the soul. It's a powerful stimulus. It motivates. It creates an atmosphere. It moves people in different ways. And so we need to understand all of that. We need to understand that the primary audience of music is God. Over and over in the scriptures, 9 times in reference to singing, it's referenced. God's mind on it is that we would sing to the Lord. Was here in the choir practice tonight before the service down in the other building. And as much as they were practicing to get notes and the technicalities of things and timing, even in that, they're singing unto the Lord. Every time that we sing sacred music, we've got to be reminded it's unto the Lord. Music then is a battleground for the heart. God is a musician, but so is Satan. And we learned that last week, and we know that even though there is an allowance for creativity in the area of music, we also know that we are sin-corrupted people. And that sin nature affects all parts of us, including our creations and our inventions. And so we have to be very, very careful that we understand that music is tainted by sin. It just is. It's made and developed by human beings and human beings that have a sin nature. And so those are some things that we need to understand just factually about music, and a couple Bible truths there in the mix. Rick Warren, who is a major shaker mover in the megachurch industry, he's the pastor of Saddleback Church. He says, I'm often asked what I would do differently if I could start Saddleback over, speaking of the church. My answer is this: from the first day of the new church, I'd put more energy and money into a first-class music ministry that matched our target. Now, his target is people. I want you to know, our target is not people. Our target is the glory of God. That's a huge difference. He goes on to say, in the first years of Saddleback, I made the mistake of underestimating the power of music. Churches also need to admit that no particular style of music is sacred. This is Warren speaking. What makes a song sacred is its message. Music is nothing more than an arrangement of notes and rhythms. It's the words that make a song spiritual. There's no such thing as Christian music. Only Christian lyrics. And I tuned in to Saddleback today, and I listened to their music. It was no different, literally, it was no different than a rock concert, except they were using lyrics that pointed people to the Lord. But the setting, the atmosphere, was no different than a rock concert. What we discovered, he's saying, is that 96% of our people said they listened to middle-of-the-road adult contemporary music. For the first time in history, there exists a universal music style that can be heard in every country of the world. It's called contemporary pop rock. After surveying who we were reaching, we made the strategic decision to stop singing hymns in our seeker services. Within a year of deciding what would be our sound, Saddleback exploded with growth. I will admit that we have lost hundreds of potential members because of the style of music that Saddleback uses. On the other hand, we have attracted thousands because of our music. That's stating something. We'll lose hundreds to gain thousands. And in our churches across the country, the churches that have moved from traditional to contemporary services have lost their hundreds, maybe their tens, in order to reach their hundreds and thousands. Brethren, I want you to understand something. God's never told the church to set up their music program to reach the masses. He said, make sure you sing unto the Lord. Make sure you reflect the beauty of His holiness. Make sure that people, when they see it, they fear. They don't get into a trance spiritually, but they fear God. I would remind you that the Bible does communicate and deciphers between good music and bad music. The Bible speaks about a distinction of sounds. In one passage of Scripture, in Exodus 32, as I mentioned last week, there was music playing when they worshiped the golden calf, and they came down from the mountain, and they recognized it as noise of war by the people who sang. That wasn't music in God's ears. Whatever was going on there, it wasn't music to God. It wasn't good music. In Isaiah chapter 23, verse 15, the Bible using an analogy here, but it certainly speaks of to sing as an harlot. That's not a picture of godly music. The Bible speaks of that. The Bible speaks in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 32, and lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. That's a pleasant music. That's a lovely song in Scripture that the Bible's using as a metaphor. When Deborah sang in Barak, they praised ye the Lord for the avenging of people. There was a direction of praise to the Lord that was pleasing to the Lord. Could I also say this? There's a contrast between spiritual songs and carnal songs. There is that contrast in the Scriptures. Otherwise, the Bible wouldn't instruct us to sing spiritual songs in our hearts to the Lord. He wouldn't have to use the term spiritual if there was no moral influence by music. But the fact that he did use the term spiritual means that, guess what? You could pick the wrong thing to sing to me. And so he does speak of spiritual music. There is spiritual music and there is fleshly music. Rick Warren, again, I quote, was wrong when he said this. I'm never going to deny what I believe, but I've got to say it in a way that makes sense to the MTV generation in a postmodern world. Traditional churches think I'm changing the message, but all I'm doing is changing the method. Wrong. He's changing the message too. Because when you change the music, you change the message. As I said last week, most of our younger generation has as its guiding light, I like it. And while I have an appetite for certain kinds of music, I like it is not a guiding light for what I listen to. And as I shared with the New the Church class tonight, we're big at Mount Zion Baptist Church into teaching the whys behind the whats. And so that's why we're taking time to look at principles from God's Word that should help us to discern, make good decisions, make good choices in our lives in this area that will build up our heart and keep us from worldliness. And so with that, God has a mind on music. I've given you these principles. I'll review them quickly tonight. The principle of installation, that is, He hath put a new song in my mouth. A new song means there's an old song. We can conclude. We can use our reasoning skills to understand when the psalmist was saying, a new song in my heart, that's in contrast to an old song. As I shared last week, God's plan is new birth, new creation, new song. I'm had a new birth at salvation. I'm a new creation in Christ. He's given me a new song that is distinct from the world. And so there's the principle of installation. We put off the former conversation, the former behavior, the former lifestyle, which does include music, by the way, and we put on the new man, renewed in knowledge after Him that created us, which is new music as well. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So we have the principle of installation. We have the principle of intent. Talking about the new song is clearly praise unto our God. Over and over you'll find this in the Old Testament. In Psalm 144, I'll sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. That's the intent. In Psalm 96, verse number 1, O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth, unto the Lord. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 21, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Music ought to be worship-based, not entertainment-based. It ought to be directed. There ought not to be attention brought to a performer. All attention ought to go to the Lord. The new song should reflect a changed life. We see that in Psalm 40. He brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth. The new song should reflect a holy God. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. A new song should cause people to think, ooh, God's holy. Not God's casual. God's holy. See, the contemporary church today wants a casual God. But the Bible talks about music being brought to the Lord should be brought to point people to God is holy. Casual doesn't bring any conviction anywhere. Holiness of God brings conviction. Music should direct us to a holy God. I would share another principle with you tonight. That's the person of influence. And that person of influence is the devil. We know that his workmanship of tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created in Exodus 28, pointing to the fact that God gave him gifts as a musician, as an angel. And I asked some questions about this. Again, we just need to think in terms of Scripture, in terms of the battleground here. In this area, are you convinced that there are styles of music that please Satan and are promoted by Satan? I am. He's a musician. He knows styles. He knows what appeals to the flesh. He knows the nightclub music. Doesn't he? He knows the bar music that causes you to drop your guard. He knows. He's a musician. Why do we try to justify all styles of music knowing that our enemy is a musician and he knows the layout of music? Better than any of us, by the way. Jimi Hendrix said this, you can hypnotize people with music, and when they get at their weakest point, you can preach into their subconscious minds what you want to say. That's a musician talking, knowing the power of music. Do you think Satan knows how to move people in the wrong directions, to make the wrong decisions, to be in the wrong places, to think about the wrong things through music, to amp up the wrong appetites all through music? The answer is absolutely. He knows the beat to drive. He knows the use of the voice. He knows the music in the background, the rhythm, the body movements. He knows it all. By the way, did you know in 1939 there was a book written, How to Use Your Voice to Make Money? In other words, how to sing to make money. Almost 80 years ago, they were writing and saying, let me teach you the techniques to use so that you can make money in this industry. That's powerful to me. That's before we knew what rock music was, so to speak, in our country. There were already influences being put into print. Here, let me show you how to use your voice. Here, let me show you how to use your personality. Here, let me show you how to move your body. Now, what's behind all that, folks? I'll tell you what's behind all that. Satan's behind all of that. That's who's behind. There's a person of influence in this. Why are we so gullible to say that the beat, rhythm, body movements are just a matter of personal preference? As if to say there's no discernment that we should use. There's no enemy who's out to corrupt us. And just walk into this thing open-minded to everything. I don't think that the Bible teaches us that in reference to Satan. Be sober. Be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And so there is a person of influence. Then there is the principle of influence. In Colossians chapter 3, verse number 2, Colossians chapter 3, verse number 2, music is moral. That means it has a positive or a negative effect on people. If I went over to the piano tonight and I played a lot of black keys, you would start feeling sad. It's minor. Those of you that are in music, you know those are minor keys. And there are some songs written in minor keys, and you just kind of, why? Because music affects. It's a fact about music. It affects your feelings, your affections. Look at what the Bible says here in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 2. Set, that's a decision. Your affections, that's a personal decision. On things above, not on things on the earth. And so, by the way, this would come into the area of performance. If you walk away from a concert and you think, wow, that person's really, 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 really good. Is your mind set on heaven or is your mind set on earth? Now, when it comes to church and sacred, I want us to do things at our very best. I believe that God's an excellent God. His name is excellent. We ought to do things to our very best. But we shouldn't walk away from a service saying, wow, that person really has a lot of talent. We should walk away from a service saying, oh, holy night. Boy, Jesus came and that was a wonderful night. And remembering the words and remembering who Christ is and having my affections set on him. Set your affections on him. Music has an influence. It influences your affections. It influences my affections. It influenced Saul's feelings. Here came the harpist David. He played and it refreshed the spirit of Saul. It influences my decision making. In Exodus chapter 32, there was a noise of war, and we found them worshiping the golden calf. It also, it has genres that affect our body and decision-making with our body. It pumps up adrenaline. It has desired influence. It sets atmospheres. Music causes us to make decisions. But there's something else about music that you need to understand in understanding the principle of influence, and that is music is directional. It's directional. Daniel chapter 3, verse number 5, that at the time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. Notice when it came to worship of Nebuchadnezzar, it wasn't without music. It wasn't everything was quiet. Now fall down and bow to me. No, there was a stage set. What did they use as the stage? Music. All kinds of music, the Bible says. And when they used all kinds of music, it set the stage for them to move in the direction of worshiping a man. Do you understand there's a lot of music set in that direction today? To worship a man. The principle of direction is clear in Galatians chapter 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if I'm walking in the Spirit, I've got a direction I'm going, and I can't go this direction and that direction at the same time. Bible's clear on this. Walk this way, and you won't walk this way. You won't fulfill lust of the flesh in that way. This principle of direction is true in many areas of life. By the way, in a Christian's life, I'm not so concerned about the thing that they're struggling with. I'm very concerned about direction. What direction are they going? Are they going in the direction of knowing God, of getting closer to God? Are they making spiritual decisions? Are they moving in that direction, or are they moving in a direction away from God? It's not so much the issue that's of the importance, it's the direction that's of the importance. If you take one sip of beer, you're headed in a direction. Very strong possibility you'll take a second sip. Very strong possibility you'll drink another beer. It's directional choice. In the drug scene, if you go from the marijuana to the hard drugs, it's a progression. You start with something soft, and it's directional. Music's directional. Earthly, sensual, devilish is the progressive wisdom that's not from above. The Bible warns Christians to stay away from vain babblings because they'll increase unto more ungodliness. You get trapped in controversial discussions that have no eternal merit, and you're always on the controversials. You're dealing with that. It's going to increase in your life. It's directional. It's the snowball effect. You put a little snowball at the top of the hill and roll it a while, and soon it will gather more snow, and pretty soon you'll have a whole snowman, or you'll have an avalanche or something much bigger than the snowball that you started with. That's a principle in life. It's a directional principle. On one side, if you have godly music, and on the extreme side, if you have the devil's music, do you think the devil's going to bring somebody over to his side overnight? No, he's going to work in what? Progressive steps. He needs to work directionally. And so that's happened. Last week, I talked a little bit about Amy Grant, my research on Amy Grant. By the way, when I mention a name, I'm not hating anybody. I'm not stating that I'm better than somebody, but for the sake of quotes and for the sake of the power of what some of the other side and what the world is saying, I think it's helpful to refer to some of these. And so Amy Grant, I studied her back in 77, 17 years old, and came out with her first album, and I shared some of that last week and how things progressed. After I shared that, an article came out this week on Amy Grant, unbelievably. A very public article. It was shared Tuesday, November 29th. The news article came out entitled, Amy Grant Conquered Christian Music. That was just her first act. End of title. Grant became the first Christian contemporary music star to receive the Kennedy Center honors. And I want to show you directional, okay? That's the goal of why I'm sharing this with you. It's a little bit lengthy, but you stick with me tonight. It shows the progression. Grant will become the first contemporary Christian music star to receive the Kennedy Center honors. This is happening. This is happening right now in this time frame. The award captures a traumatic year for the beloved singer. Grant hasn't had much downtime since she was discovered as a teenage singer and released her first album at the age of 16 years old. She went on to sell more than 30 million albums. So this is not somebody that's behind the scenes. This is not somebody that's on the lower end. This is somebody front and center. This is somebody that has affected our culture in a grand way. Won Grammy Awards and Gospel Music Association Dove Awards and became, here it is, the queen of Christian pop. Amy Grant. Like any female artist in the spotlight, Grant faced enormous scrutiny. In many ways, it was even more intense, particularly when she shifted from being strictly a Christian musician to one with crossover appeal in pop music. I'm quoting her now. I always felt, this is in the article, this is all in the article. I always felt that I was trying to walk on one leg when I only sang gospel songs, when I played the part of the good girl, when I only sang my acceptable thoughts. Grant said in an interview in the late 80s, later adding, I don't know how to live without my beliefs, but I didn't want my life to be just church songs. The directions, that's the word in the article, the directions she chose to take with her music, growing evangelically and then branching out into pop, those are the kind of decisions that people in the music industry are generally more hesitant to make. She made decisions, and she took a direction. Those are words that they're using about Amy Grant. Said John Darnell, singer of an indie rock mainstays, the Mountain Goats. His own music couldn't sound more different from Grant's, but he's an outspoken fan who was deeply moved in her 2002 album, Legacy, Hymns and Faith. He says her music helped crystallize an important idea for him. I quote, you don't have to just sing about Jesus. Jesus isn't mad at you if you sing about other stuff. Now let's keep going. As Grant emerged into the mainstream, some critics could not wrap around their minds around her wardrobe. A 1985 article in the Washington Post, liberal paper, described her image as confusingly, and I won't use the term in our children's ears, but you can judge what it's saying about her attire. There was a strange amount of fixation on her leopard print jacket and leather pants she wore in concert. Bannister even recalls the three-button controversy where she wore a shirt with the three top buttons open on the cover of her sophomore album, her second album. She was already moving. Direction and decisions were being made. She was such a pioneer, said Nashville journalist Deborah Evans Price, who has covered Grant's career for 30 years and credits her with being ahead of the curve both sonically and lyrically. The perception back then was that Christian music artists couldn't be cool. But everything about her, her look, her style, her rapport with people, anyone, any audience, all the gifts she had combined, listen to these words, to break down a lot of walls. As each album became more successful than the last, and they list her albums here, Unguarded was a massive hit, 91's Heart in Motion exploded into the mainstream with the inescapable single Baby Baby. A narrative began to form with the Christian music community. Grant was controversial. When she started releasing pop songs, some fans thought she was abandoning them. When she tossed her hair and danced like a rock singer on stage in concerts, that's not an independent Baptist speaking. That's somebody from the world saying this is what she's like on stage. She was behaving like Madonna. That's the news article. That's the Washington Post. Not exactly a favorite within religious circles. When she was featured with a male actor in the Baby Baby music video, some said it was a sin because the man wasn't her husband. She got a lot of criticism, and so did I in the Christian music industry. People thought we both sold out, said producer Keith Thomas, her co-writer on Baby Baby. Listen to these words, but she was expanding her audience. And it worked for her. The word welcome comes up frequently when talking to Grant. In recent years, she has voiced support for the LGBTQ community, where she had a large fan base for decades. Now, my friend, anytime the LGBT community is your fan base, there's a problem. There's a big problem. Now she talks about her and Gil's plan to host her niece's wedding at their farm, which is her family's first bride and bride nuptials. Grant recalls her reaction when she learned her niece had come out. What a gift to our whole family to just widen the experience of our whole family. Now, my friend, when she started out, she sang a song about Psalm 104 that you would have had a hard time putting musical problems to in 77. But can I tell you, music is directional. And music brings about decision-making in your life. And now we have a Christian pop singer that her crowd is the world. It's not Christians. Her crowd is the LGBTQ crowd. So today, Christian pop culture has exploded. There are no more controversies anymore about Christian pop culture. It's accepted. Mercy Me, Casting Crowns, Point of Grace, Jeremy Camp, Hillsong, Jars of Clay, Zach Williams, Big Daddy Weave, Matthew West, Michael W. Smith, Newsboys, Switchfoot, Colton Dixon, David Crowder, DC Talk, Matt Redman, Stephen Curtis Chapman, Rebecca St. James. Google Christian pop, see the names that come up. Those are all the names that said this. Well, if Amy can do it, I can do it. And they are defining themselves as Christian pop today. That began with Amy Grant when she crossed over years ago. Now, my friend, don't tell me music doesn't influence. Right. Don't tell me music's amoral tonight. Right. Listen to this. This just came out June 8th of this year. Queer Christian artists keep the faith. How LGBTQ musicians are redefining praise music. In 2021, year ago, queer musician Grace Baldridge, who performs as Semler, rocked Christian music on her debut release, Preacher's Kid. The EP centered on Baldridge's experiences growing up in the Episcopal Church, a religion that often didn't accept her identity and the ways in which she wrestled with religion. And these days, I quote her, "I believe in Bigfoot more than God." Because who's he hurting? Similar questions on the track Jesus from Texas. The album topped the iTunes Christian music chart. Don't tell me these people don't have influence. It topped the chart on iTunes. It was at the top of the chart. This queer singer talking about, "I believe in Bigfoot more than God, and my Jesus about Texas," from Texas. I read on. Baldridge: "When the Christian music industry has embraced modern musical styles like indie rock, metal, and rap, when the Christian music industry has embraced these styles, lyrical content has been slower to encompass a broader diversity of voices." What's the attack? We haven't moved far enough. We've embraced styles of the world, but we have not yet embraced lifestyles of the world. But now we're going to embrace lifestyles of the world. And I'm going to be the one to lead the way. Baldridge is saying that. We're looking, she says, I quote, "for a genre that meant to harness artistic expression. There are a lot of boundaries." And I think that's very strange, especially when thematically we're looking at all of creation and divinity, says Baldridge. "Adding artists like myself and others, we're presenting a challenge and a question to Christian music, which is, what do you want to be known for? In the past, LGBTQ artists were forced out of the genre after coming out. But a new generation of queer Christian musicians is refusing to compromise either part of their identity. I'm both Christian and queer." Now, my friend, don't tell me music doesn't have a direction. They're not only using, they're using art to not only express their faith, this is all in the article, but also to forge a more accepting Christian church. And we come to the table of music and say, "well, I don't think styles are that important. You know, it's all personal preferential stuff." No, it's not. There is a move of the devil in music. You need to understand that. There is a principle of influence in relationship to music. There's a principle of insight, discrimination, and judgment, and perception. Fleshly music appeals to the senses. Spiritual music appeals to the spirit. Those are two different entities. I'm body, soul, and spirit. God wants to communicate with my spirit. That's what he communicates with. When he awakened me at salvation, my spirit was awakened to be able to communicate with God. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. God wants music so that it communicates, my spirit communicates to his spirit, and vice versa. But if I'm listening to fleshly music, that's not happening, because music's communicating to my body. And so there is a flesh, there is a spirit in discerning music. I think I shared the illustration with you that my kids at 4 and 5 year olds sat in the car. We turned on the radio station. They said, "Dad, that's bad music." How'd they know what bad music was? Because we had a diet of good music. And they could easily hear the sound. It wasn't that the lyrics were ungodly. It was the sound that they understood. Ah, that's not good. That's not going to affect me in a good way. They that worship God must worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. You need to understand, in discerning music, fleshly music with spiritual words does not produce godly music. Does not produce godly music. Mixture of worship is unacceptable. There's another principle here tonight, the principle of internalization. That brings us to our text that where we're at. And that's in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Do you understand here that the Bible clearly makes it clear here that if I'm filling my heart with the right music, I am equipped to minister to others. When I am internalizing the right things, my heart is being filled with something that I will be able to admonish, the Bible says here, and teach others with, if the right music is going in me. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and in the context of singing. The word of Christ through music is to indwell in us. It is a governor. It is a thermostat for your spirit. The context here is that music that you personally take in, and music is the same thing that you can give out with. I'm so thankful for the admonishing and teaching that we receive through the music ministry at Mount Zion Baptist Church. I don't leave a service with my body wanting to gyrate, but I do leave the service with a mind set on God. I'm thankful for that. I'm really thankful for that. I'm thankful that my spirit is ministered to. I'm thankful that when I hear joy, 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 and I'm not singing in tune, but they did, that it brings joy to my heart as I think on Christ coming to this earth. And by the way, that's a biblical thing when we look at the angels who rejoiced in the skies when they announced the birth of Christ. All of it lines up. All of it turns my heart in a good direction. I'm thankful for that. It internalizes good things in my life. Godly words where lyrics and music are consistent, it ministers to a spirit of a person. And for that, we can be thankful for. We can be thankful for that. Turn over in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now that's here. My responsibility is oversight of the music at Mount Zion Baptist Church. I'm an overseer. I've got a guard. I've got to make sure that this area stays right. And done a lot of reading, done a lot of research on music over the years. Know what I believe to be able to rightly discern it according to the scriptures, according to the principles that I'm sharing with you tonight. But you every day make musical choices. Now some of you don't. Some of you have to go to a workplace where they make the musical choices for you and you wish they could be a lot different than what they are. But some of you make musical choices. You turn on a radio station. You listen. You turn on, some of you on your phone, you go to Spotify or Amazon Music or something else and you listen. Should God's principles affect those choices? And I would argue from the scriptures, they should affect those choices. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, speaking to yourselves. Isn't that what you find when you're around music? They're singing it, and you kind of catch on with the tune. And you may not remember all the words. My wife laughs at me because I have to make up words because I don't know them all. But you catch on, and what are you doing? You're doing it to yourself, aren't you? You're singing it to yourself. You're remembering. Oh, yeah, I remember that chorus. We're speaking to ourselves in what? Psalms. Hymns and spiritual songs. I mean, I've given you a lot of Bible principles in the 2 weeks that we've been together, but here's real simplicity. Is the music that you're listening to, would it be considered by God to be psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? That's pretty good judgment. I'm to be doing that in my life. I'm to be speaking to myself in those ways with that kind of music. By the way, spiritual means void of worldliness. You can't have spiritual and have taints of worldliness in it. It's no longer spiritual. By the way, every one of us ought to hate worldliness. I don't mean hate the world. I'm not talking about hating people. I'm saying we ought to hate worldliness. Holiness hates worldliness. These are polar opposites. Right? So, if I'm desiring to be holy and exalt the holiness of God, why would I want any taint of worldliness in my music? No, I hate worldliness. No, get it out of here. No, there's something better. I'm sorry. I don't have to listen to that. Because if I bring worldliness into spiritual songs, I no longer have spiritual songs. The focus is on God. Godly music is interested in the heart condition as much as the mechanics of good singing or instrumentation. Notice in Ephesians 5, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Hopefully the music that you listen to causes you to begin to talk to the Lord. Or says, Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for the old rugged cross. Thank you for going to the cross and taking on my shame. Hopefully, godly music drives you to that where you're speaking to the Lord. There's another principle here. I'm almost done tonight. The principle of identity. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. The principle of identity. On the Amy Grant front, I believe that she was sincere when she started. I believe that she probably wanted to please the Lord. I believe that she probably wanted to affect people for good. I would judge her motives and give her the benefit of the doubt on all that. But she didn't have any principles to ground her. And she moved. And she moved and she moved and she moved. To where today, God's not getting any glory from any of that. If anything, we're dragging God's name right through the mud of the world. And so the principle of identity here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Do you understand there's a song of fools? Do you understand that God identifies a certain music with fools? Everything about the song of fools engages the carnal mind. It has instant appeal. It's incredibly toxic. The peddlers of this kind of music, their lives are immoral. Their views are not according to Scripture. Their morals are sick. There's a song of fools. The most popular among them openly advocate rank sin. They are miserable, often openly and proudly so. And yet, people love to like them. They love to follow them. My friend, if you don't think that music has a grab on our culture, you are blind, your head's in the sand. It has a huge, huge grip on our culture. Psalm 69, verse 12, it talks about, I was the song of the drunkards. So we have identity. I think some good questions to ask as you are making musical choices are questions like this. Would my lost friends be okay with listening to the music that I listen to? Or would they consider it boring? They ought to consider it boring. They ought to, because there's no spiritual life in them. They if they were sitting in your car and listening to your music, they should say, wow, that's different. Wow, that's nothing I've ever heard before. Wow, that's boring. If they're comfortable with your music, that would cause me to raise a question in my own personal music choices. What am I associating with? Do I want that? The last thing I give you here tonight is the principle of the inconsistent message. The inconsistent message. Did you know that in the Bible, when you study the topic of music, you'll find that God responds to music and Satan responds to music? So there's music that God responds to, and there's music that Satan responds to. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, God filled the house with his presence. He responded to the music that was being played, and he filled the house of the Lord with his presence. The music communicated with his spirit. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when they sang praise, that's when God acted on their behalf and destroyed the enemy. God responded to their worship of him. The Spirit of God came upon Saul as the music, the right music, was played. And by the way, the evil spirits departed. When the right music was played, the evil spirits departed. Very, very interesting study. God acted as Paul and Silas were singing praises unto him. It says, then he brought the earthquake. Or God was acting while they were singing praises. He was acting on their behalf. God rejected the inconsistent life with the noise of their songs in Amos chapter 5. they weren't living right, and they were offering a music to God, and God says, that's a noise that I can't hear. In Isaiah chapter 14, it talks about the noise of thy vials. It's speaking of the Babylon's music as noise. The music, not the lyrics, the music as noise. So, God wants consistency. He wants a godly life, somebody that's not perfect, but striving to please Him, to bring music with spiritual music and lyrics that honor Him. God's looking for all three of those pieces to the puzzle: the music, the lyrics, and the life. That's what God accepts. And my friends, last scripture verse tonight, Ephesians chapter 5. Don't be deceived by just the lyrics. For when fleshly, profane, unholy music overpowers spiritual lyrics, we have vain words. Let me say that again. All of us need to be convinced of this. When fleshly, profane, unholy music overpowers spiritual lyrics, then we have vain words. The words mean nothing. The music means everything. The music overpowers. The music speaks to my flesh. It doesn't matter what the words are then. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. Don't be deceived by the Christian pop and the Christian contemporary of our day. They're bringing in music that has world all over it. That's by the world. The world defines that. That's easy to understand. When the world's music comes alongside of godly lyrics, it is vain words. Don't be deceived. Don't get into it. Don't allow your flesh to follow that. What God is displeased with is an inconsistent message. If there's one thing we know about God, God's a consistent God. God's through and through who He is. He's not consistent here and inconsistent over here. God's consistent. In the area of music and our worship to Him, what we're taking into our ears, because what we're taking into our ears, we're musing on in our hearts. What we're taking into our flesh and our body, we're musing on. God wants that to be pure. He wants it to be holy. He wants it to be right. And you have to make choices in this area every day. And over the last 2 weeks, I've done my best to give you some principles. I've let you hear from the world and what the world says. I've let you hear from contemporary churches and what the contemporary church is saying. And all of that should awaken all of us and alert us to the fact that this is a battleground. And I don't know about you, but when there's a battleground, I want to make sure I'm on the right side of the battle. I know in the battle of Armageddon, I'm going to be on the right side of the battle, praise God. In the area of the battle of music, I don't want to be straddling the fence. I don't want to be giving credibility to those that are on the wrong side. You know what? I want to be on the right side of the fence. I want to be on God's side. Most importantly, I want to please God in my daily choices. I'll listen to an album, and something will be a check in my spirit about one of the songs on that album. And if there's a check in my spirit, I know well enough to say, boy, I better not listen to that again. I can't listen to that again. There's something in my spirit that does not bear witness with that. Brethren, in the area of music, I believe the Spirit of God would do the same thing for you. He would put it, that doesn't sound right. There's something off here. Maybe in your life, this is a struggle. Music's a good thing. It's an ingredient of a spirit-filled life when we're singing songs, hymns and spiritual songs. But maybe this is a real struggle for you. And I'm not here to hurt you tonight. I understand with some people this is more of a struggle than others. I'm here to be patient. I'm here to teach. I'm here to help us to understand, have some discernment things that are built into us so that we are looking at the right things and we're thinking clearly through God's principles. And my friend, if you say, man, Pastor, there's a there's a style, I know it's wrong, I love it, then you need to do what? You need to repent of it, and you need to quickly replace it. Okay? God gives us the principle of replacement. Get down to the bookstore, get some good music in your home, in your car, on your phone, and replace that style and put something in your life that is going to build you up spiritually. It's going to help you spiritually if you get the right music in your life.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.